Psalm 38, Psalm of David, a petition. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails me. Even the light has gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay away far from me. Those who seek my life set their traps. Those who would harm me talk about my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil, slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Saviour. And so read the precious words of the living God.
Just pray. Now, Father, just want to echo those words that James just ended with. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for this word, this truth that is you. And we pray that you would help us to look at it together now, in the power of your Spirit, to hear the words you have to say to us, to receive them in our hearts, that we might grow in likeness of you more and more. Lord, I ask that you would help me to say the right things and to share this message helpfully with my brothers and sisters here, that your name may be glorified above all things. We ask these crucial things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we start to look at these words, I wonder, what is the most hurt or unwell or sick that you have ever been? I'm not asking for an answer. But just think about that. What's the worst you've ever felt? Maybe you've had a kidney stone and needed to have that dealt with. Or you've had a horrifying illness diagnosed and needed to look at that. Or a really, really bad bout of man flu, which can be lethal. Or anything in between. What is the most unwell you have ever felt? Just think about that. Because this psalm is one of the most explicit depictions or explorations, personal explorations, of the anguish of sinfulness, of the pain of being godless, of the suffering of being a sinner. Now, this is a psalm of David, and I'm not suggesting that I have some magic truth for you that says David was a terrible human being and he didn't follow God and yada, 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 yada. But no, David here is talking to us, and we'll look at it. He's talking to us about the brokenness of our own hearts, the condition of ourselves as creatures inheriting the curse of the fall, and the impact that having a relationship with God will have on us as we seek to follow him. So A vague summary of this whole psalm might be along the lines of David speaking of God's revealing work, revealing David's own sinfulness, leading him to rely on God to fix him, even in the face of imminent threat and danger. We start, as you see in verse 1, with a petition. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. It's also not heretical for James's way to have said it, wrath, but I was saying wrath. Do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. These words sound a little bit strange when we first think about them. Lord, please don't discipline me, please don't rebuke me. But actually, it's important to understand that what David is saying here is he's asking God not to rebuke him in the anger that burns against the godless, not to discipline in the wrath that leads to eternal destruction. He's not saying, no, please don't discipline me, please don't tell me off. Tell me I'm a lovely person and I'm wonderful and give me flowers. That's not what David's saying. David is saying, however, please don't treat me in the way that would lead to eternal damnation. Okay? And what we see following that in the next section is why? And why is that? It's because in the relationship that he has with God, his sin is revealed. Sorry, my iPad thinks I'm talking to it. In his relationship with God, his sinfulness is made ever more clear. The nature of God's discipline and rebuke causes, as though arrows piercing our sides, this guilt of verse 4, overwhelming us like a burden too heavy to bear. Because of God showing him David's brokenness, he sees the lack of health in his body. He sees that his bones have no soundness in him. This is not a superficial wound. This is not a paper cut. This is running deep into the heart of who David is. As he experiences God's rebuke and discipline, he experiences a core bone anguish and pain and suffering. Verse 5, my wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. So this suffering, this pain, is because of his sinfulness, because of his brokenness. But it's not a picture of David has a really bad illness because he's a terrible person and therefore is being smited in some way. No, this is a description of David's entire body, person encompassing brokenness. It's the state of his being, not just an occasional illness or sickness. Do you see? It's symbolic language as we look at this psalm, as we look at the poetic nature of the wording. It's a picture of his brokenness, not a specific illness that he's facing at this time. And it draws us this picture of just how thoroughly broken we are in sin. The drawing physical comparisons to the nature of our brokenness. Spurgeon puts it that there is no such ailment that looks quite like these words. There's no such suffering that looks, in historical text or indeed in modern text of his time, anything like what David is experiencing here. And it goes further. Verse 6, I'm bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. And at verse 8, he groans in anguish of heart. This is not, as I say, just a physical malady. This is a spiritual torment. And as we see in verses 8 through to 10, David's sinfulness, his brokenness, cripples him even to the point of being unable to communicate it, being unable to utter words, I groan in anguish of heart. But yet God hears, he knows, he understands, he sees it. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds, my strength fails me, yet even the light has gone from my eyes. He is suffering deep anguish as his sinfulness, his brokenness is made more clear to him, made more aware to him. It's this picture of, that's a bad example, I've got a pair of beige chinos. And when I go out in the rain, they start to go a little bit darker beige. And once it's wet enough, as it was, say, last week, you can no longer see the original colour of the chino. So they look 2 or 3 degrees darker than they originally were. Now, at that point, somebody who came along and had no idea what rain was might think I was wearing dark brown trousers. It's not been raining today. Just in case you were wondering, Linda. But actually, no. It's lacking this context, lacking the original picture, as it were, that we suddenly see that it can be so hard to see just how, in this case, wet something is, because there's no context behind it. So I think the picture that we get here is sort of this idea of being so broken and broken and in so much pain and suffering on a spiritual level with regards to our sinfulness, that it's hard even to see it until God starts revealing it to us. But as he walks with the Lord, David becomes more aware of his brokenness. It's the, I suppose, a picture of the adage we often hear, you know, as we walk, as we grow in maturity in our faith, the only thing we realise is just how sinful we actually are. Does that ring bells of sorts? It's not an unusual turn of phrase, I don't think, to hear. And this is what David is saying, rebuke me not in your anger or discipline me in your wrath, because I see just how abjectly broken and damaged I am in my very nature. And even though I can't verbalize those things, even though this anguish is suffering, the natural state of sinfulness is so deep and raw, yet he knows that God sees it and is aware. This is not the only thing that David is contending with. He's also contending with the sin of the world. We see in verse 11, my friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. Do you ever think about how a fellow brother or sister in the church trips up or makes an error or is sinful in some way and choose to avoid them for that reason, because it's easier to stay away from them than to get into the muck with them? I think that's what this picture is of, the friend and companion avoiding David because of his brokenness, because of his sinfulness. How horrible and lonely that circumstance is. And yet it's not that alone. Those who seek my life, the enemy, set their traps. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. As we hear slightly further down in verse 20, this enemy pursues David because he is pursuing good. So this is an enemy, this is the devil or indeed those who would oppose a godly life, a godly good, are also causing David struggle. But how does he deal with it? He deals with it in verse 13, like a deaf man, or like a mute. Now these pictures are a little bit odd. Is this part of the ailment? Is this part of the suffering? I don't think so. I think this is, in the literal translation, actually more of a, but I am like a deaf man. But I'm like a mute. Because he chooses not to respond to those who would seek his life. He chooses not to respond in an appropriate way to these friends and companions who avoid him because of his wounds. Instead, he chooses, like a deaf man or like a mute who cannot open his mouth, not to hear the words being plotted all day long by the enemy, not to respond to the avoiding of the friend. Like the mute, not to say something that he ought not. But instead, verse 15, he chooses to wait on the Lord. I will wait for you, O Lord, and you will answer, O Lord my God. There is a powerful picture here to be seen. He recognizes his brokenness. Our sinfulness is a very real epidemic. But yet he recognizes too that there is nothing he can do but for God's help in it. And so he waits for the Lord, even against this human pressure, even against this spiritual pressure, he stands firm and just waits. Maybe sometimes the most wise thing to do when feeling like the enemy is setting their traps is to say nothing and wait on the Lord. The reason that David has such confidence is because he says, do not let them gloat, verse 16, or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. This seems a little bit odd as well. Why is he concerned that they might gloat if and when his foot slips? Well, the reason for that is 17 through to 20. We see, for I am about to fall and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my sin. Many of those who are my vigorous enemies, those who hate me without reason, are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. David is acutely aware that nobody watches for the slip-up of the righteous more than the unrighteous. In his brokenness, surrounded by this difficulty of enemy and a negligent friend, he is most concerned with not bringing the way of the Lord into disrepute. He is most concerned with ensuring that he doesn't make a wrong step that leads the Lord's name into mockery in the mouths of those who are saying these things about them. So this is a psalm of understanding the brokenness of the heart. But I think it's also a challenge to us to be comforted or to be comfortable with the idea of God's discipline. Not to come up with terrible and inaccurate ideas of I have a cold this week, therefore there's a 100% guarantee that God is smiting me for something that I shouldn't have done last week. He saw the banana I stole from Sainsbury's and he's telling me off for it. That's not what we're gleaning from this passage. But what we are gleaning is that God will discipline us so that we can become more acutely aware of just how much we need him. It is not unusual to hear of a conversion story where somebody has turned to and found trust in God in their darkest moment, because they realize that they have no way of getting out of this well that they find themselves in. I recall reading recently a rather amusing thought on how to pray. And the quote goes something along the lines of, I tried many different means of praying. I wasn't really sure what worked best. Sometimes I'd stand, but that didn't really work. Sometimes I'd kneel, but my knees would get pretty uncomfortable. Sometimes I'd sit down, but that would feel rather irreverent. Then one day I was walking through a field and I fell headfirst into an open well and I prayed like mad. Because when we're in trouble, when we recognise just how difficult the climb actually is for us, when we see the reality of how good God is and how abjectly horrifying we are in reality, that is the point at which we seem to be inclined to rely on him. There is a lot of work for us to be doing in our hearts, or a lot of work to be done in our hearts. And how is it that David settles this anguish, this issue? Verse 21, 22. O Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Saviour. So he starts, he's saying at the beginning that he doesn't want to be rebuked like a godless sinner, like someone who is deserving of right and just punishment. But he knows that God is the God who saves and does the work that cannot be done by human hands. Now, we might be uncomfortable with this word discipline. Certainly in the modern day, it's become almost a taboo to discipline a child in any meaningful or substantial sort of way. And I appreciate I can't speak too substantially on parenting because I'm not one. But this is godly, just discipline. This is a good thing because I'm sure there is great experience here of being disciplined by a parent when it's been appropriate and necessary. Maybe it's been done in the wrong sort of way, you know, because you just got to look at verses 2 through to 8 to recognize how broken we are. But God isn't like that. God is good and his discipline is righteous. I'm just going to turn to Hebrews for a moment. You may join me there if you'd like, to chapter 12, which is on page 1210, 1210. I will admit now I've stolen this reading from Linda, and she's probably going to tell me off over coffee. But I repent now, is that okay? Wonderful. So reading from verse 4, the author says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Harsh words. "And you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more, then, should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths of your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Now, I'm not using these words to tell you that the specific thing that you are going through right this second in time is definitely unequivocally God's righteous discipline of you, because I don't think that these words give me the leeway to say such a thing. But the words do give me the leeway to tell you that God's discipline is good and we should expect it. We should explore and seek out his discipline as a means of growing closer to him, but as David says in the psalm we were looking at, of becoming more aware of how much we need him. "O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me, O my God. Come quickly to help me, O Lord, my Saviour." David's ultimate reliance here falls on God. He sees all the struggle that he's got in his heart and in his life. And rather than getting upset that things are difficult, he looks to God. He looks for that Saviour. How comfortable are you with the idea of God's discipline? I'm not expecting an answer, don't worry. How comfortable are you with God's discipline? I think I quite like the idea in my head. It's probably harder to get that in my heart, probably, just because if I look down this list of things, I'm probably struggling with a lot of them. We're all broken people, aren't we? And broken people, rebellious children, often don't like the discipline of their father. Not in the moment, as Hebrews tells us. But David is reminding himself in this psalm of the Lord's good in his discipline. A couple of weeks ago, when I spoke about kindness out of 2 Samuel, I suggested we needed strategies to remind ourselves of these truths, because I think we live in a time now where if something's not explained in 5 seconds, it goes in one ear and out the other, and then the busyness of life gets in the way and we forget everything. I suggest again, we need strategies of recalling for ourselves the good discipline of the Lord. And not just to be comfortable with it, with the idea of it, but to desire God to rebuke us and to discipline us, so that we might reach our good that he's prepared for us. That's not going to be hugely comfortable in the moment. We're promised that. But God's good is surely worth enduring anything for. Just as on the cross, Jesus endured the fullest extent of all of the suffering that could ever have been endured for that very same purpose. We won't be able to do it without God's help. I'm not suggesting that we therefore just strap ourselves down and hope for the best and power on through, because that's the world's message. That's not how we do things. We rely on the Lord Jesus. We rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to get us through. But by remembering that God's discipline is good, we can align ourselves, I think, to that right path, to that, towards God's will and towards what the Spirit is desiring for us. In a few moments, we're going to read the psalm together as a confession for this service. Just feel free to spend a few moments just scanning over the psalm.